Okay, let's turn to the passage in Colossians that the pastor just read. I'm going to read the first three verses of that passage, Colossians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. I want us to think this evening about men who live lives of encouragement. The key word, I think, in this entire passage, in these three verses, is the word encourage, or encouragement, or encourager. And certainly as we study this passage, we learn that Tychicus is an encourager, a comforter. And we learn that the other people with Tychicus, who would include the Apostle Paul and the former slave Onesimus, are encouragers as well. As Christians, Paul, Tychicus, and Onesimus served God together as a part of a team of encouragers who had a common goal. The common goal was maintaining a connection with each other and with the fledgling church at Colossae. Notice that they worked together as a team, that they worked as encouragers as a team. You know, you look at athletic teams, they are much better if they work together. They're much better if words of encouragement are shared rather than words of criticism. And certainly this is a great example of a team of brothers, a team of believers who work together to encourage each other and to encourage the church at Colossae. In fact, I think we can say that encouragement was the goal of this church. And the encouragement will be best achieved in this particular passage anyway by reporting on Paul's ministry in Rome. Remember, Paul was in prison in Rome. Paul had a ministry in Rome. The other two men who are mentioned also were a part of that ministry, a team of ministers who were trying to encourage the people back in Colossae with their words of encouragement, with their words of strength. And certainly these men who were associates of Paul, Tychicus and Onesimus, were a part of a chain of communication from Rome to Colossae. They were the ones who would actually carry the word back to Colossae. Remember, Paul, as we said, is in prison. He's not going to be going back to Colossae. These guys are. Tychicus and Onesimus are going to be returning to Colossae, and they're going to be telling about Paul's ministry. And as they tell about Paul's ministry, that will serve as an encouragement to that particular church. We also find in this passage a list of qualities that men who are serving God, that men who are encouragers to others, will follow. There, the three qualities that are mentioned in verse 7, that Tychicus is a beloved brother, Tychicus is a faithful minister, and he is a fellow servant in the Lord. The qualities then shared by this team of ministers is that they were beloved brothers, that they were faithful ministers, they were fellow servants. And this is particularly true of Tychicus. The fact that these men loved each other in the Lord, that they sought to serve the Lord, is a very important quality, I think, that is given for us in this passage. We're told to love the brothers. Beloved brother, to love the brothers. 1 John, the whole book of 1 John just covers love for the brethren time and time and time again. 1 John 4:21 tells us that whoever loves God must also love the brothers, or love his brothers. And Paul and Tychicus and Onesimus encouraged each other and the Colossians out of love. And this love was born of God. It was given to them by God. We find also that Tychicus was a faithful minister. He was faithful as a servant of God, faithful as a minister, faithful as one who was ministering the gospel. It's interesting to think, too, that he was very loyal to Paul. He was not trying to usurp Paul's authority, but he was loyal to Paul, and he was willing to go back to the people at Colossae and tell them about Paul, and tell them about what Paul was doing, and tell them about what was going on in Paul's life. And again, he was an encourager. He was one as a faithful minister who encouraged in that ministry. Tychicus recognized the direction of God in Paul's life and served him and was loyal to him. We learn about still another faithful minister in Colossae, the man Epaphras, who was the probable founder of the church, the one who was the leader of the church, and we find that he too was a faithful minister. We find that in chapter 1 of the book of Colossae, that Epaphras was faithful in his ministry as well. So again, these people demonstrated in certain qualities that are necessary, that are needed for each one of us as we seek to serve the Lord. And certainly they were faithful ministers to the Lord, co-laborers with each other in the Lord. They also were fellow servants. You know, as you read this passage and you read about these men and you think about the connection, can you imagine some of the conversations they must have had? Can you imagine some of the conversations that these men who were brilliant men of God had with each other as they were there in Rome, as they were sitting beside Paul in prison? First of all, can you imagine just being taught by the Apostle Paul? And then can you imagine these other two great believers who are serving for Paul and with Paul? They encouraged each other. They encouraged Paul. Paul encouraged them. Out of that encouragement came the encouragement that they brought to the church at Colossae when they returned to that church. And just a great time of fellowship and a time of ministry that they had as they were serving together there in Rome. We find that God used these three servants in many remarkable ways. The ways that God used Paul and Tychicus and Onesimus illustrate that God uses believers at all stages of their development. You know, think about it. You've got Onesimus, who is a former slave. You've got Onesimus, who has run away and has returned and has really got his life straightened around, or got his life turned around. You've got Tychicus, who was a loyal minister, a loyal servant of Paul, a servant of the Lord, a member of the church at Colossae. You have this man who is an encourager, specifically tells us he is a great encourager. They all had their roles, didn't they? They all played key roles in this ministry of encouragement. It wasn't just, okay, one guy is going to encourage and the other two are kind of go off to the side. They encouraged together. They encouraged each other. They encouraged the church at Colossae. And God used them in various ways. Paul, the veteran, the guy who had been there through the battles, the guy who had fought the battles, is their leader. But certainly they have key roles as well. Now, what practical things do we learn from this passage? What do we learn that we can use? How do we apply this in our own lives? I think first of all, we should try, like Tychicus, to stay abreast of missionary activity. He knew what was going on in Paul's life. He was going to tell the church at Colossae what was going on in Paul's life. He kept abreast of missionary activity. You say, well, how can we do that? How many of you know that on the coffee table in the foyer that there is a large book, notebook, with missionary letters, prayer letters, information letters, newsletters for our missionaries? You realize that book's even out there? Sit down at the on the couch out there sometime and pick up that book and just look through it. And by the way, somebody's done a great job of organizing that. Whoever put that together really did a great job. You know, little tabs telling you what missionary you can look up and so forth. If you've never looked at that book, take a few minutes and go through it sometime. But we can do what Tychicus did. We can be encouragers and we can know what's going on the mission fields. We have an active missionary committee here in our church. We have a number of people who serve on that missionary committee. I'm sure that without asking any of them, if somebody would want to join and help them, they'd be more than happy to have more assistance with that committee. But we have a missionary committee that you could be a part of. We should, as believers, maintain our high standards. Paul, Tychicus, and Onesimus set high standards for how to live the Christian life. We need to do that. As we seek to be missionaries in Wheelersburg, as we seek to be missionaries in our world, we need to be above reproach. We need to serve in a way that we would use the high standards that they used of Christian love, Christian fellowship, of encouragement. We should complete our tasks. If God gives us something to do, we should complete those tasks. And notice the last verse or last sentence in these verses, in verse 9. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. They will complete the work. They will come back to Colossae, and they will tell you everything that you need to know, everything that you can possibly know about what's going on in the life of the Apostle Paul. In conclusion, the deity of Jesus Christ is the main message of the book of Colossians. Believers in Colossae found great encouragement in living for Jesus Christ. They recognized who he was. They were taught who he was. Paul told them who he was. And they found great encouragement in living for him. And then we have the examples of Paul, Tychicus, and Onesimus, who are men we can use as examples in our own lives. We're looking for somebody to use as examples. Find people in the New Testament who served the Lord. There are tremendous examples. They set up a great missionary team, a team that we can all join, that we can all be a part of, that we can all use in conducting our missionary activity in our own lives.
With that $900 mic. There's not enough room on this. Let's see what we can do here. Thanks, Jack. That was pretty good. I like that. My topic just keeps on going to the... It follows along with Jack was saying. God took me in a different direction, and let's see what happens and see how he ties us all together, which I think is always neat. Well, before we start on this passage, I had a person this week tell me about following like a situation that happened or is getting ready to happen. And I want you to think about this, and I'm not sure if it really ties into our message, but it might have some points to it. The person was going into the situation. He said, God won't give you any more than you can handle. You all heard that before? God's not going to give you any more than you can handle, right? What do you all think about that? You think that's biblical? I mean, this was kind of intriguing. I was thinking about this all week about this, and I thought I'd like to share this with you and what I found out. Is this something that you've heard in the past? I already said that. All right, actually, all of life is more than we can handle. A point of living in a fallen world is not for us to try really hard to carry out heavy burdens, but rather just to give up and surrender to God. That's what faith is all about. Everything is more than I can handle, but not more than Jesus can handle. So if we look into 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, it says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of our afflictions we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest." And that's what I told them. So if we go into our Colossians, we're just going to kind of jump right in. And chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Verse 10, "My fellow prisoner," I have no idea how they really say these, but Articus, is that how you say it? Is that right? Okay, we'll go with that one. "Sends you his greetings." And I got to say this like 5 or 6 times, so I'll just... "As does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." So we are talking about in this chapter, part of this chapter, about Paul's greeting to the Colossians from 3 Jewish Christians. I'll just say Artichoke. I really don't know how to say his name. Mark, some people call him Marcus, and Justice. Some people call that Joshua. Let's see how these men relate to Paul. That's the way I was going to go with this. Paul states that Articus is a fellow prisoner. It is assumed that on a journey with Paul that they were at some point in prison together. He was with Paul on his third missionary journey, so he was developing a relationship with him, as he does with all these all these Jewish Christians. He was an active helper of the apostle, maybe gathered from his association from the epistle to Philemon. Among his fellow workers, he was with Paul in the riot at Ephesus, and that's in Acts 19:29. When people began understanding his relationship into the connection with the apostle, he was subjected to the violence in Ephesus. So then he appeared as a companion of the apostles on his journey as a prisoner to Rome. And here he's styled a fellow prisoner. He was not ashamed of the apostles' chains, relating to Paul. He was not afraid to endanger his own life for his sake. From the fact of his being labeled fellow worker and Euphrates' fellow prisoner in the epistle to Philemon, so it seems that Paul's friend voluntarily shared his imprisonment. So Articus and Titius, I just don't know how to say these words, but or these people's name, were with Paul in Greece, and that's Acts 24. Articus went with Paul to Rome, and that's in Acts 13:13. And an intriguing idea is that he was very close to the apostle in seasons of danger. So there's a chapter that I was looking at. It's in Psalms 91, and I encourage you to look at it. It talks about it's a promise of God, and talks about how God helps you in trials and danger. It's only 16 verses long, so I encourage you to read it. And I see everybody here, so I'll quiz you later. All right. So now let's talk about another Christian Jew. His name was Mark. Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. And since Mark had a connection with Barnabas, Paul had a good feeling about him. He was a good man and full of Holy Ghost and of faith. When Paul refused to take Mark on a missionary trip, Barnabas and Mark went together to preach about Jesus. And that's in Acts 15, 37 through 41. There was an apparent personal reason about not taking him. Paul was unwilling to take him, but because he had one occasion departed from them, and that's in Acts 15, kind of in the same verse that I just mentioned, 37 through 39. Mark worked with Peter in Acts 12, 12 through 13. Mark and Paul did settle their differences, though, later, spoken in Philemon, and that's chapter 24. It appears from this that Mark won his way back into Paul's assurance. Paul is saying here that if you see these Christians, welcome them and show them hospitality. If we go to verse 11, it says, Jesus, who is justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. So here is our third Jewish Christian, Justice, or Joshua, was his name among the countrymen of the Jews. Justice was his name, which he bore among the Greeks and the Romans. Not much is mentioned about him, but for the sake of the Colossians, that he has been proven in Paul's eye for the help to the Colossians. So he was known as a fellow worker unto the kingdom of God, a Jewish Christian, and only Jews who were in Rome assisted Paul in his work. There were some unbelieving Jews at Rome who would not be sorry for Paul's chains. There were others who had advanced in converting from Judaism to Christianity. It might have been expected on common Christian grounds that these would have showed sympathy with him. But he does not deny altogether that these were helpers, but they were not his fellow helpers. They were not his fellow helpers toward the kingdom of God either, in the wide sense that he understood it. So for the three in Rome who had stood by him in good and bad times, had been a comfort to him just when he needed it. These three, Articus, Mark, and Justice, are the only persons, being of circumcision, are Paul's fellow laborers to the kingdom of God. That is, in preaching the gospel. And they obviously still, you know, comforted Paul. So, what then can we expect that all our fellow workers should be a comfort to us? The apostle mentioned the names of all the Jews who sincerely preached Christ in Rome at that time. Fellowship of believers, and kind of wrapping this up and trying to tie this together to see what we can get out of this. Fellowship of believers is hearty. Surround yourself with other Christians who encourage you in your own journey, as just Paul did. And be choosy of your friends to help you in those times of trials. His friends were definitely trustworthy. Thank you.
Follow up with the other two brothers, and you'll see a consistent theme here this evening. We're looking at the same passage in the same book, so that's appropriate. So the question I have for you this evening from this passage is this: how does it make you feel to know that someone is praying for you? just want you to think about that for a minute, especially when you're going through a hard time and you're struggling. And you are struggling to continue in a situation to continue to do what's right and what's best. It's certainly an encouragement to know that the people that love me and care about me and love my Savior are praying for me. And brothers and sisters, sometimes I don't know that we talk enough about feelings, because there's a weakness in that. It's good to feel good that we're praying for each other, but it's more than that. And we learn that from this passage. The truth is, the scriptures say that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're in a spiritual battle. And God has equipped us with a spiritual tool called prayer. And it's not an option. For us to grow and to become what God wants us to be, we need to pick up this tool and we need to use it, this weapon. Tonight we're going to learn about Epaphras. We've already heard about him from Jack, and he's this. And we heard about him in Colossians 1. He's this faithful minister and this servant, and we're going to learn specifically how he labored and toiled in prayer in behalf of these people that he loved. These are some folks that he had brought to the Lord. He had been privileged, we learned that from chapter 1, to bring these people to faith in Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. So let me read the passage, and then we'll look a little bit closer at this. We're going to look at a couple of points there, and then look at some applications. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. First question, if you're doing some Bible study, you're going to say, well, who's this Epaphras? And you're starting to learn who he is. And then, what's his relationship to Paul, who wrote this letter, and to this church at Colossae? Well, as Jack talked about so well, he was a faithful believer. He was a faithful minister of the gospel. And again, he's the one that brought the gospel to these folks. He had led most of these people to a saving knowledge of Christ. And we learn that from chapter 1. Now, what you need to see to really appreciate these couple verses is Paul had not met most of these believers, maybe none of them. He's in prison. And Epaphras, who is this brother that had brought them to the Lord, he's not coming with these other brothers to bring this letter. He's staying with Paul. He was Paul's associate. And again, this team of brothers were working to take the gospel to these different locations. And Paul wants to tell these believers at Colossae that he identifies him as a fellow servant, a fellow minister of Christ in their behalf. And this man that loved them, that brought them to the Lord, Paul had a deep connection with him. And through him, he had a deep connection with these people in this church. And Paul tells them, for example, in chapter 1, about how Epaphras was saying, I see the love of the Spirit in these people. I see an evidence of true salvation. And he, like brother said, these people sit and they talk to each other. And Kevin was talking about this fellowship that these, as we band together with good, strong believers. What do we talk about? What do we think about? These people talked about other people, and they weren't gossiping. They were praying, and they were rejoicing in the evidence of God in their lives. And so at the end of this letter, Paul sends this greeting. I think it's interesting in the New Testament, the letters, the greetings come at the end sometimes. We put greetings at the beginning of our letters. And he is sharing these final greetings about several of these people, including Epaphras. And specifically, we're going to look at what he shared about Epaphras and this agony that he had, this struggle, this hard work that he was doing on behalf. So what was Epaphras praying for? This is so key to this little verse here. Epaphras was fervently praying that they would stand strong and mature and be fully assured in the will of God. Stand strong and be fully assured in the will of God. Again, this brother had brought these people to Christ, but he realized the true work for these folks had only begun. Paul said that Epaphras was struggling on their behalf in prayer. This word struggling, agonizomai, something like that. That Greek word, you can hear the word agony or agonize in that word, the English word. It originally meant it was a word that talked about this contention that athletes would have in the Olympic Games. They would stretch to win everything that they could. And it began to take on more meaning as it was used to talk about a painful wrestling, straining to the uttermost to get to the goal and to get to the final result. And when it's used in the New Testament, it's often used in context of the hindrances that we have in the Christian life. I think you can relate. You know, brothers and sisters, it's a burden to me that there are people that are presenting the Christian life as a walk in the park. They're presenting the Christian life as something that's easy, something that's light. If you walked with the Lord any time at all, you know that's not true. It is difficult to be a Christian. It is a challenge to be a Christian, and that's by God's design. That's not that things are wrong there. And Epaphras knew this, and he struggled, and he prayed, and he contended with the Lord even about these believers. He wanted to see them persevere and stand strong because he knew they were going to face difficulty and opposition. And believe me, all people don't stand. We need to be on our knees pleading and praying for one another. I find it interesting that these people talked about their prayer life. You know, I think we consider prayer to be a very private matter. These people consider it to be a church matter. I mean, Jesus says when you pray, you ought to go in your closet. And I think there's a place where we don't become spiritually proud in our spiritual discipline, but they were beyond that. They out of their love for these people, they talked about their prayer life. I assume Paul and Epaphras spent time together in conversation and probably praying together for this church and many other people. They certainly have the same desire, and we can see that from the book of Colossians, to see believers brought to a full maturity and to make it and endure to the end. They prayed for these believers to be strengthened in their faith. They understood their call was to make disciples, not just converts. We certainly strain in prayer to pray for people to have their eyes open to come to know Jesus as their Savior. But brothers and sisters, it's only begun. We've only just begun there. There is a war to win. There is a walk. And it takes prayer to persevere. Now, one final observation question, then we'll get into the application of the lessons. My question is, why did Paul choose to share all this hard work that Epaphras was doing for them? Let's think about that. He's letting these believers know how hard this man is praying. Well, again, he was the one that they loved, that he had brought them to Christ and to the gospel, and he wasn't going to be there with them. So Paul wanted them to know that they hadn't been forgotten. They're not being neglected. And in fact, that Paul bore witness, that's the word used there, that this brother was continuing in his care for them in the hardest work of that is praying and pleading to God in their behalf. So that's the overview of the passage. Now let's look at three lessons that we draw from this passage. First, we need to pray fervently for one another because we are in a fierce battle. We need to recognize that prayer is hard work. It's agonizing work. It's not fun stuff. It's not light. It's not entertainment. There's a battle that's raging for human souls, and we have a target on our back. Now, God is protecting us, and He is in control of all this. But Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he's seeking people to devour. And we need to pray for one another for the victory. We not only need to pray for conversion, but we need to pray for perseverance. Certainly the Bible teaches that God keeps those He saves. I'm not trying to preach a fear message tonight. If God has saved you and you've put your full faith and trust in Christ, you are kept. To the end, safely you will arrive home. But the same Bible that teaches that also teaches that God's preservation happens in a context of perseverance. The Christian life is characterized as a battle to be fought, a wrestling match with spiritual forces, a long-distance marathon, a race to be won. We must press forward towards that goal and strive to remain strong and be focused as we keep our eyes on Christ and we fight the good fight. These are the terms of the New Testament. This passage teaches us that we stand strong. Where do we fight from? We fight on our knees, brothers and sisters. This is a spiritual battle. We need to pray for grace and for God's will to prevail in the lives of the people that we love and care about. So the very first lesson we learn from this is we need to pray fervently because we're in a fierce battle. The second lesson is we need to learn how to pray for each other. And we learn from this passage, well, I'm ready to pray. I'm ready to go to the battle for my brothers and sisters, for my own life. What do I pray? We should pray that in the midst of our temptations and trials, that our brothers and sisters will clearly perceive God's will and that they'll stand fast in their commitment and resistance to temptation. The focus of our prayers needs to be for spiritual maturity and growth because that's God's purpose in struggle and strain. God's not a masochist. He's not mean. He allows difficulty into our lives because he loves us and he wants us to grow up and be strong in him. And he puts us in the gym where there's some heavy weights to lift. And we need to help each other lift those weights and we need to pray for one another. This is a corporate effort. This is not a singular effort. It's appropriate certainly to pray about the situation, to talk about the illness or the problem or the situation or the paycheck. But if we consider carefully the prayers of Paul and Jesus, for example, it seems that prayer should be mainly focused on the sanctifying work that God's doing in and through the trials and tribulations. We need to pray specifically that our brothers and sisters will stand strong in their conviction and their faithfulness in their Christian walk as they face temptation, that they will shine for the glory of God in the way they respond. It's certainly our desire to see people well and to get over their sickness. It's certainly well for people to get away from the strain of difficult relationships. We love one another. It's hard to see our brothers and sisters suffer. But brothers and sisters, we have a sovereign God that is in control of those issues. We, in prayer, affirm and we validate, God, you love us and you are in control of these things. And that's where we wrestle in prayer there. And then we say, and what I'm praying for, what my focus is that they'll hold fast. My focus is that they will persevere. My focus is that they will see your hand in this and they will grow strong. And Epaphras was struggling with these people in their trials on his knees. I'm thinking of our brother Don right now. I'm thinking of a man that served this church faithfully. And he's struggling. We need to get on our knees. We need to go see him. We need to love him. And we need to pray because that man's been a great example to us. Third and final lesson. We can learn from Paul here that we can encourage one another. I've heard that word throughout all the messages. By bearing witness to the faithful service of our brothers and sisters. Now, brothers and sisters, this is going to take a little bit of a shift in our social graces. We need to be talking about and sharing the faithfulness and hard work that all of us do with each other as an encouragement and an expression of praise to God. Paul is often extolling the hard work of faithful servants like Epaphras in his letters. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not to be prideful boasters of how great we're doing, but we're to be acknowledgers of love and grace that comes through faithful servants. None of us stand strong on our own. We remain strong when we work hard to encourage and edify one another. It's great to celebrate God's faithfulness expressed through his people. Sunday morning, a few of us men gather every morning to pray for you. You should know that. And you should know that if you're a man that's available at that time on Sunday morning before the service, before Sunday school, to come and join us. We should say that we have a good Savior and a good Lord that has provided us with a pastor for many, many years here that has faithfully invested hundreds of hours in studying and preparing messages from the Scriptures for us, not to mention the hours of prayer that have gone up in the behalf of each one of us from his lips. And we could go on here for a long time about the many faithful acts of service that happen in this church that display God's grace and the presence of him in our midst. God wanted the believers to know that this man cared for them deeply, it was not a mere lip service, and that he was working hard in prayer for their maturity. It's appropriate for us to boast in the work of the Lord in one another. It encourages us to do that. And one of the most difficult works there is the work of prayer. You're invited Wednesday night to come and partake in that with us. Thank you.